I encourage you this morning to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start there and we'll jump around this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the Bible in front of you. That is our gift to you so that you can have that. And I want to look at two specific verses as a launching pad for this message. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." If you jump down to verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Who's heard those verses before? Very popular verses when we talk about what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It means that I may not be able to see what God's going to do, but I'm going to live as if he is going to do that. And the Bible goes on to say that without this type of faith or conviction, it's impossible to please God. If you're not a believer in Christ and haven't placed your faith in him, you're not pleasing to him. If you are a believer and have placed your faith and trust in Christ, and God is showing you some things that he wants you to do by faith, and you're not taking those steps by faith, you're also not being pleasing to him. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is what it means to have faith. And I think there's a lot of ways we could define faith. I would define faith this way: courageously taking steps towards God. Courageously taking steps towards God, or courageously responding to God. And what I want to talk about this morning are three simple, clear steps of faith that God wants all of you to make. See, I'm wearing this t-shirt this morning. You may wonder, like, what are all those letters about? What's all that stuff? It says, "I'm in." Are you? "I'm in." Are you? "I'm in" is simply faith. Faith is when we go all in with Jesus. There's a lot of lip service we can give to Jesus and say, "Oh yeah, I believe. Oh yeah, I trust. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah." Faith is when you're in, when you're actually leaning on Jesus in such a way that if Jesus Christ does not show up in the steps that you are taking, you are going to fall flat on your face. That's what it means to take steps of faith. And so when I talk this morning about these three steps I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you first, I'm taking those steps too. I'm in on these three things I'm going to tell you. And then I'm just asking you the question, are you? Because when it comes to faith, faith always requires a personal response. I cannot faith for you. Only you can faith for yourself. Does that make sense? And so at the end of the day, my hope and my prayer, as we talk about three steps that God wants you to make towards him, that you would, by faith, respond to him. This is not an arm twist. This is not you better or else. This is what God wants you to know. First deal I'm in with is this: I'm in with Jesus. Are you? I'm in with Jesus. Are you? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." I'm in with that Jesus. Are you? Because I find there's scores of people around our country and around our city who are not in with that Jesus. How do you know if you're in? The Bible will tell you if you've ever taken a step of faith with Jesus. Here's what it says in Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's what the Bible would spell out. And very succinctly, I want to share the gospel with you so that you know what it is. The Bible would share that all of us are born in what's called sin. Sin does not just mean we do bad things. Sin means we are a bad thing, and that's why we do the things that we do. In other words, you don't become a sinner when you do something bad. You do bad things because in your DNA, you're a sinner. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, God had made a perfect world. He created it just the way he wanted to. God said it was good. God said, just do what I tell you to do. Every choice, picture this, every choice that Adam and Eve would have made was good. No matter what they chose to do, except one choice. God told him this: just don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do, you will certainly die. That's it. It's the only one. Everything else, good. That one, not good. And it's kind of like this, like I've shared with you before. I mean, if you would have walked in here this morning and there was a big tarp from screen to screen hanging up and it was all black and you couldn't see behind the stage and it said in big white letters, "Whatever you do, don't look in this hole," and there's a big arrow pointed down to a hole right here. You know, what would you do? Some of you would sprint to the hole because it's part of your nature. Some of you are like, well, you're not supposed to, but you'd wait till your friend looked and then you go ask him, what's back there? Right? Because part of your nature. And those of you that would say, no, I'm way more holy than that, would be wondering, who made that stupid rule? And why can't I look behind there? I should be able to look wherever I want. I should have freedom. That reveals our sinful DNA. That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. And Eve started talking to a serpent, and Adam was standing right there with her, and she ate of the apple, and Adam took some too, and sin entered in our DNA. That's why we had that. Can you imagine what it would be like to always choose to obey God no matter what? No matter what's going on in your life, you're always going to choose the right thing. I mean, for many of us, we don't know what to choose anymore. I mean, we're confused, we're anxious, we're upset. Why? Because sin is entered in the world. And here's what the Bible says, that your sin separates you from God. So at the moment that Genesis 3 took place, picture this, there's this huge chasm bigger than the Grand Canyon between us and God. That's why God, for many of you, when you walk into a church or you experience God in daily life, he feels very, very distant to you. Like there's something in you that deep down wants to believe that he's real, but you can't. And you wonder, why is it when I pray that my prayers don't seem to be answered? They don't seem to be working. Why is it it seems like some other people get this relationship thing and I don't? It's because your sin has separated you from God. And did you know that there's nothing you can do to get right with God? Nothing at all? Like you can't go to church enough, you can't be a good person enough, you can't pray enough, you can't read your Bible enough, you can't rectify your bad sins enough. I mean, there's absolutely nothing that a human being can do to get closer to God. Did you know that? Now, anybody that would tell you something different, what they're going to tell you about is religion. They're going to tell you about something that you could do to make God pleased with you. If you just do this, if you just pray this kind of prayer, if you just attend this kind of service, if you just act this kind of way, then God will be pleased. Here's what the Bible says. There is no one good, no, not one. There is none who is righteous. None seek God. All of us have turned our back against him. There's not one perfect person. And here's what the Bible says. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. What you earn for your sin is death. The evidence that you have sin in your life is that you're going to die. If you were sinless, you wouldn't die. Sin is the number one cause of death in our world. It always has been. Because prior to sin, people didn't die. Adam and Eve wouldn't have died. That's what makes Jesus Christ so powerful, right? Because there was nothing we could do to get to him, he did something for us. And here's the problem. Because God's a holy and perfect God, he's not only loving, but he's just. And so not only are we going to die in our sin, but then we're going to stand before a perfect, holy, almighty God saying, I only take perfect people. How are you going to do then? See, God is so just, God created a place called hell. He didn't create it for human beings. He created it for the devil and his angels and all who had rebelled against him and for all of us who choose to follow them. You say, well, I'm not following the devil and his angels. That's not who I am. If you're living for yourself, that's exactly who you're following. So what did God do? God sent his one and only son, Jesus. And while you couldn't get to God, God could get to you. And Jesus was born of a virgin. You know why that's important? Because if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, he would have had sinful DNA, which means he was going to die. Jesus wasn't going to die. The only way Jesus could die is if he himself gave up his life, which is exactly what he did. And he came to us, and he lived a perfect life in perfect relationship with his Father, and he laid down his life on a cross. And when he was dying on the cross, when he was getting nails driven into his hands and his feet, here's what he was saying to his dad. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he uttered these words before he died. It is finished. Tetelestai, meaning it's done. It's paid in full. All the sin of humanity that they had ever sinned, every sin that Jeff Schwarzentraub had ever sinned, every sin that you were ever going to sin, paid for in full, washed away. You say, well, that's great. I'm in on that. But here's what the Bible says. It's not enough just to know that truth. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only son who died on the cross. Even the demons believe that 3 days later that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. They witnessed it. They know that he's God. They watched him ascend to heaven and they know he's coming back. I'm just telling you the truth. So what's faith? Faith is placing your trust in Jesus Christ. When I was 18, it went from here to here. This is the longest distance the gospel will ever travel, is from your head to your heart. There are a lot of people that come to church every week that know the gospel here. They could tell you all the facts about Jesus. They could tell you what Jesus did. But if you were to ask them, when did Jesus personally come into your life? When did you go from death to life? When did you know that you know that when you started to pray, things made sense? When did it happen when you opened up your Bible and read it that it started making sense? When did that happen? Many people that know it here will tell you, I don't even know what you're talking about, because they've never appropriated it in their heart. Can I tell you, as your pastor, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be in with Jesus in your heart. He wants you to give him your whole life. He doesn't want you to dance around and know facts about him. He actually wants to come and radically save you. You know what that means? That means no matter what you've done, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Isn't that good news? It's great news. I think it's the best news on the entire planet. It means you cannot out-sin God's goodness. There's not one person here today and say, well, you don't know me, you don't know what I've done. I know this, I know God forgives murderers, I know God forgives adulterers, I know God forgives liars, he forgives cheaters, he forgives self-centered, prideful people, he forgives every kind of sin. You name the sin that's too big for God to forgive, and he'll say, no, it's finished, my son paid for that. His blood is bigger than your sin. This week I was having breakfast with a friend of mine at a breakfast place, and the gal that was serving us had a little bit of joy in her. I started asking her where she went to church and all this kind of stuff, and she told me where she went to church, and the more she started talking, I could tell she was young in her faith, and I said, hey, since you went to that church, did you come to Christ there? She's like, yeah, I did. And she started telling me her story and that she was 20 years old, and I said, what was it for you when you went to your church that made the difference? She's like, I felt the love of God, that he could accept me no matter what I'd been in. And I said, that's awesome. I said, I'm so excited that you go to that church. I'd heard good things about this church. I'm so excited that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that's what God wants from each one of you? See, if you would have asked me before I was 18 if I was in with Jesus, I would have told you I was in with Jesus. Of course I was. I went to a Lutheran grade school for 9 years. I was in every day. I went to a Methodist church every weekend, pretty much. I was in. But you ask me after I was 18, after I went to Young Life Camp and heard the gospel, I will tell you I'm in. I know that I know that I know that I know that I've courageously taken a step of faith to let Jesus Christ be my Lord and Savior. And it was different. It was different. You know, I joke with you all the time. It was like my spiritual life went from black and white to technicolor. That doesn't make sense to many of you who are here today, okay? Because you don't know what black and white is, right? So it's more like, you know, color to HD TV and Blu-ray. And I mean, it made sense. I'd read the Bible and be like, oh my gosh, the book is speaking to me, right? When did that happen for you? When did that happen for you? I'm in with Jesus. Are you? That question is going to be asked to you someday, because you're going to see Jesus in the fullness of all of his glory. You are going to stand before him by yourself. Are you in? Have you courageously taken a step of faith to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If so, tell me when it happened. Now, you may not remember the exact date, the hour, and all this kind of stuff, and that's okay. But there should be a transformation. I mean, like I tell you, when I got married, I usually remember the date, but if I didn't, I could tell you roughly when the time happened, and I could tell you what took place that day, and I could tell you I wear a ring on my finger and that I live differently as a result of that, because there was a transaction that took place. When did the transaction take place between you and Jesus? That's what God wants you to know. And here's the great thing about Jesus. I mean, you study his life, you study who he is, and everybody that came to him that felt unworthy but wanted him got him. I mean, the woman at the well, who had been married 5 times and was now living in an adulterous relationship, went away refreshed and couldn't wait to tell all her friends about the Savior that had forgiven her. The woman caught in adultery went away refreshed that Jesus didn't hold her sin against her anymore. Zacchaeus, the white-collar criminal of the first century, went away refreshed and gave away his possessions because he had found something greater than what he was living for. Here's the truth. No matter who you are and no matter what you do and no matter what your sin is, Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you. And nobody else can have that relationship for you. You need to have it yourself, and you need to courageously take a step of faith. Now, some of you might sit here today and say, that's blind faith. That's blind faith. How do I know? Here's how I know. Because there's enough evidence in the Bible that would show historically that there really was a man named Jesus who really did claim to be God, who really did die on a cross, who really did rise from the dead, who really did ascend to heaven, who really is coming back, and you will meet him face to face. And if you really have a heart that would say, I want to know that for sure, you go after him with everything, he'll reveal himself to you. I promise you that. Right? But if you're going to stand on the sidelines and say, you know what? I'm not going to take a step of faith. I'm going to believe that good stuff about him. I'm going to look like a pretty good person for the world. I don't really want to have a relationship with Jesus. I don't really want to go after Jesus. Then don't say that you're in. Say you're out. And here's the truth. God wants nobody to be out. See, there's a lot of people that would preach that someday God's going to get a lot of pleasure when he gets to send a lot of people to hell. Can I just tell you that's not the case? The Bible said God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. That it's going to break his heart. Can I tell you, we live in a city, and this would be true no matter where I preach, where scores of people do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the last few weeks, I've been at a couple concerts at the Pepsi Center, and as I look out and I watch behavior and I see all this stuff, what used to make me mad just breaks my heart. Watching everybody smoke marijuana, watching everybody get drunk, watching everybody act all crazy. And they have a form of worship too. Don't tell me people don't raise their hands to worship. Don't tell me it's unnatural. Because I watch every pagan in the world do this, singing every lyric to every song. But it's not about Jesus. Most recently, I was at a concert, and I said to my wife during the concert, if the rapture happened right now, I don't think anybody would know. I don't. The show would have gone on. Nobody would have been aware. Right? We live in that city. God wants people to know Jesus. It breaks my heart for the scores of people that don't know Jesus. I'm telling you because I'm preaching to you today. God wants you to know him through the person of Jesus. Say, how do I do that? Very simple. The ABCs of the faith. Admit that you're a sinner. Can you do that? Believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And then take that step of faith. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I want to live for you. I want to turn from my sin, and I want you. I'm in with Jesus. Are you? I know a lot of you are. But I feel we got to start there, because that's the one that shapes everything. Secondly is this. I'm in with his mission. Are you? I'm in with Jesus Christ's mission. Are you? You say, well, what's his mission? It was really simple. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, right after he rose from the dead, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always till the very end of the age. That's his mission. That's why it's our mission, to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment. That's what Jesus wants us to do. What does that mean? It means Jesus wants us to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. What's a disciple? The best definition I think of is John the Baptist's words. He must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become less. That's what a disciple looks like. I want Jesus to get more glory in my life, I want less glory in my life. I want to live for him so that more and more people can know who he is. That's his mission. That's why when the disciples were asking him in Acts 1:8, is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom? He says, not for you to know times and dates, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says that we're his ambassadors. That God has a plan to reach the world, and it's for those of us who are in with Jesus. I'm in with Jesus. But I'm not just in with Jesus, I'm in with his mission. And notice what he said, if you're in with my mission, from the time that you trust me, your first step is going to be what? Baptism. If you trusted me as your Lord and Savior, it's not just filling out a card or walking an aisle or raising your hand, although it's sufficient to just pray a prayer silently right where you are and God will save you. But if you're truly in with the mission, what's the first step? Go into all the world and make disciples and do what? What do you do with a disciple when they come to Jesus? You baptize them. That's why we're doing baptisms this afternoon. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and since the time you've trusted him, you've never been baptized, why not get baptized today? What's keeping you from that? Well, I haven't called my family yet, and I haven't called this. It's not an act for your family. We're your family. It's an act of obedience. If you trust Jesus and you're in on his mission, get baptized. And then what? Then continue daily to make Jesus greater and make you less. That's what the gospel looks like. That's why from the time we come to Christ, God wants to do something incredible in and through us. John 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he said, "You will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father." In other words, he tells his disciples, who are completely inept, that one day they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and they will do greater things in scope than even Jesus Christ did. Don't you love those verses? But in John 15, he says this, the very next chapter, "But apart from me, you can do," how much? Say it out loud. "Nothing. I'm going to do a work through you. I'm going to supernaturally empower you. And when I do, you will do greater things. You will do greater things than I even did, because I'm going to be working through you." Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that. Not me, I'm just a little kid. Not me, I'm just a little girl. Not me, I'm just a little boy. Not me, I already work here. Not me, I already work there. No, you. Anybody who's in on the mission, Jesus will use. That's why the feeding of the 5,000 is such a powerful story. It's not a story about people eating. It's a story about Jesus taking what is insignificant and blessing it and breaking it and multiplying it so that everybody else is satisfied. You say, "I want to be used in the mission." You can be used in the mission, but you got to go all in. You got to give Jesus your entirety of your life. That's why we focus on discipleship. That's what discipleship is. You can be saved to the full and know you're going to heaven without really being part of Jesus' mission. They're two distinct things. But if you're truly saved, the only place you will ever find joy and satisfaction and meaning is by going all in with his mission. This is why for many people that know the gospel, that have trusted Jesus and they've been baptized and they love him, this is why many people who love Jesus get kind of stale in their faith, get frustrated with church. And why? Because they're not in with the mission anymore. They're in with Jesus. They got that part down. But I'm not really in on his mission. I'm not really in on giving Jesus everything in my life. But until you do, you're not going to find the joy that you're looking for. Can I tell you some ways that you can give Jesus your everything? We used to call it this: time, talents, and treasures. Ask yourself this when you're thinking, I'm in with his mission. Ask how you're doing on this. Let's start with treasure, because it's the hardest for people. That's money, by the way. So why would you start with money? Because it's where Jesus always started with. In Malachi chapter 3, when people were wayward, when they were doing their own thing, Jesus calls them, says, "Return to me." They said, "Well, how should we return?" He says, "With your tithes and your offerings." Why? Because God knows if your pocketbook is converted, everything else will fall into place. Everything. Now, can I just champion what Pastor Mark told you earlier? I think we have an extremely generous congregation, and I am so grateful for all of you. But here's the question between you and the Lord. Are you as generous with your money towards his mission as you possibly could be? See, that's only a question that you can answer. I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer that question for me. See, a lot of people get upset when we start talking about tithing, because that's Old Testament, and I totally get it, and I'm not saying that you should tithe. Here's what I am saying. If in the Old Testament a tithe was 10%, and if you do all the workings of all the different temple taxes and everything they had, most Israelites gave about 23% of their income, okay? That's Old Testament stuff. We're not bound by that law anymore, and I would agree with that. Can you show me one law in the New Testament that's less than what it was in the Old? Old Testament, don't murder. New Testament, don't think your brother's an idiot. Which one's more difficult? Old Testament, don't commit adultery. New Testament, don't lust. Which one's more difficult? Right? Old Testament, 10%. New Testament, really less? I don't see it. 10's a good place to start. Every study will tell you that most Christians tithe about 2% of their income, right? Just so you know, I don't go in and check your giving records because I wouldn't know what's generous or not. Because the greatest gift in the New Testament was a woman who put less than a penny in, two small copper coins worth less than a penny. So if you're sitting there saying, "I got nothing to give," and you got at least a penny, you've got more than the most generous person in the New Testament. So how do you know if you're being generous? How do you know if you're being generous? Here's how I would say. Would you enjoy it if God set your salary next year based upon how generous you're being towards him? That's just a question for you to ponder. I'd love it if God did that for me. I'd love it if God did that for me. Hey, God, this is the percent we gave. I would love you to set my salary based upon how I gave. If God did, you would say, "There's no way we should pay a pastor that much." As a matter of fact, I'm just telling you, I'm in on the money thing. When Kim and I moved out here, I was in on the money thing. If we ask you to give, I'll be the first person to write a check. Now, I can't give as much as some of you, but I'll give with the same level of sacrifice as any of you, because I believe I can't call you into that if I don't. Kim and I were talking this morning as I was preparing this message this week about how when we go into Generosity Month next month, I want to write a big check. What's big for us? Because I really want to see God do something, and I don't feel like I can pray right until I do that stuff. Are you in on that? Because a lot of people will say, well, faith is not what you say. Faith is what you do. Faith is not, I know I probably could. Faith is writing the check. And let me just tell you something from somebody that started with literally nothing that would make every excuse, I can't tithe, I don't have enough. Let me tell you something. You're giving, not to the church, you're giving to God. You're giving to the most generous person on the planet who loves you more than anybody. Can I just tell you this? You can't outgive him. That's why in Malachi 3, God says, test me in this. You know what he's saying? I triple dog dare you. That's God's word. I triple dog dare you to be generous with me and see if I don't flood your pocketbook. See if I don't flood this. Jeff, you're teaching prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you that if you give God this, he's going to give you that. I'm telling you if you're generous with God, he'll be generous with you in the things that you need. It is a 100% fact. If you don't believe me, try him. I would love for 300 of you that aren't tithing to try it. Because we would have 300 stories up here of people saying, I didn't know how God was going to do this, and I didn't know how God was going to do that. I mean, as a pastor, I just want to tell you something. I'm as sinful as you are, and so I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but sometimes when people come up to me and they say, you know, I've been praying about this job, and I've been praying about this, I want to ask, are you tithing? And if not, then I want to say, listen, then I don't want to pray for God to prosper you more when you're not being generous with him. Why would I pray that? He's not going to answer that prayer. Are you in with your money? Can I tell you three things that'll be a blessing to you if you give? For those of you who are saying, no way, he's messing with money. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you give God your money, he will have your heart. Number one is you'll have God's blessing on your life. I know when I'm generous towards God, I pray big things because I'm like, hey, I've given you everything I can give. I'm not really holding on to anything. You got it. It's all yours. You give me more, I'm going to give you more back. It's just how it works. All right? You're going to get God's blessing. Number two is this. You'll have a good attitude. Can I just tell you this? Can I just tell you as your pastor? You will never complain about our church if you tithe. Never. It won't happen. Now, there may be things you see you don't like, and there may be things you want to have a conversation about and all that stuff. But I find that whatever I give to, I'm generous towards in my attitude too. Now, I've never asked this question before, but sometimes I want to when I'm having conversations where people are challenging me about what we do in the church. I want to say, do you tithe? Can we open up your records? Because I know about 99.9% of the time people would shut their mouth quick, right? We're not a perfect church. Not. Never will be. As long as I'm the pastor, never will be, right? But here's what we are. We're a generous church. Change your attitude. And number three is this. It'll deepen your trust in your walk with Christ. Especially for those that are sitting there saying, we can't afford it. There's absolutely no way we can afford to tithe. We got medical bills, we got all this stuff that just popped up. And let me just tell you this, the day you start to tithe, some bill will come in that you didn't even know that you had to see if you really believe in God. I'm telling you from somebody that's done it for years upon years upon years upon years upon years, you couldn't stop me from doing it. Because I've seen God come through too many times. And it's changed the way I see him. Are you in with your money? Are you in with your treasure? How about this? Are you in with your time? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 139 tells us that every minute that we have is a gift, that God gave us every single thing that we have. How are you doing with that? You only have so much time and you're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you giving him everything that you need to give him? Does he get his best from you in every single way? Are you in with that? Or is Jesus kind of like a sidedy thing where you would say, I don't have time to give right now. I'm too busy. I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that. The joy comes in serving and giving God your best. And then how about your gifts? The story of Matthew chapter 25, we'll get there in a few weeks, where Jesus gives three different men three different talents, 5, 2, and 1. And the talent was a large sum of money, 16 years, I think, of salary. Man with 5 goes and earns 5 more. The man with 2 goes and earns 2 more. What did the man with 1 do? He went and dug a hole and went, bloop, buried it. Can I just tell you something? If you're a believer, God has made an investment in you greater than your life's salary. And he wants you to invest it for who? Him. He must become greater. You must become less. He wants you to sacrifice your time, your effort, your energy, and your money to him and his mission. And let me just tell you, the rate on return is better than a rate on return of anything that you'll get anywhere. And if your life is drying up with Christ, try giving God your best in those three areas and see what happens. Your joy meter will return like you've never, ever, ever, ever seen. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Are you in? I'm in with Jesus, are you? I'm in with his mission, are you? I'm gonna give God my best time, my best resources, my best gifts for him and his kingdom. Can I just tell you to do this right now? Just do this. Take a deep breath and exhale. You just spent one more. You only get so many. The enemy will tell you you get unlimited supply of breath. You don't. Every time you take a breath, God is saying, are you giving me your best with that? That's what God says. He wants your best for him. He must become greater. You must become less. I'm in with his mission. Are you? Are you? That's his question. Third one is this. I'm in with harvest. Are you? In other words, I'm in with his church. Are you? If you're visiting today and you're out of town, take this and apply it in your own context. Because here's what I find in America today. I'm in with Jesus and I'm in with his mission, but I don't like church. Matter of fact, you'll hear people say stuff like this. We don't go to church. We are the church. I agree with that. I agree with that. But the more you are the church, the more you'll desire to gather as the church. The more you're in on Jesus and the more you're in on his mission, and if you're out there living it out, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The more you're living for him, the more you're going to desire to come together with people who love him, who want to encourage you and hear the word taught and be reminded of where you're going and why it is you're doing all that. That's called the church. Do you know that? Now, I can speak to this with authority because for years I was a parachurch guy. I did everything I could to stay out of the church. Can I just say this? I am so grateful for the parachurch. I got saved through Young Life. I learned how to share my faith through Campus Crusade. I learned what it looked like to be an athlete and a Christian through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I went to Dallas Seminary Parachurch. I mean, I could list probably 15 parachurch organizations I've not only been blessed by, but have financially supported over the years. I love Compassion International. I mean, there's all sorts. But a parachurch without the church is a para. It doesn't exist. It doesn't work. You want to learn how to have a good marriage? Go to Ephesians 5. Jesus is going to say, love your wife like Christ loved what? The church. You go through the book of Acts, and where do they establish elders for? The church. The reason Satan hates the church is because he knows that if the church ever comes together to bring God the most glory and to honor him and everything that the church can do, and all the resources of all the people go for that, the ground that we would take from the enemy would be so huge, the people that would get saved would be so many. So what does he do? If he can't get you to stop Jesus, which he can't get many to stop, that's okay. Can't get you to stop the mission, here's what he's going to get you to do. Do it by yourself. Get upset with the church. Make your own mission and make it about you and how gifted and talented you are and how you're doing it better than the church. Can I tell you, as elders, all three of us as elders love the parachurch. All three of us as elders support other parachurch ministries. Now, this is not a dig on parachurch ministry. Some of you serve in the parachurch. We applaud that. Applaud it. But let me just tell you this. I'm a churchman. I'm a churchman first. And specifically because God's called me to harvest, I'm in. On July 16th of 2009, I had a phone call with Kent Shaw. And for about 15 years, I'd been asking the question, why church? Because my whole ministry was outside the church, and I'd come in and preach. And when I was itinerant, my wife would be sitting there, and I would preach, and then we'd glad hand everybody, and we'd get in the car, and she's like, that was good, and wasn't that a good service? And I'm like, yeah, that was fun. And then I'd look at her and say, aren't you glad we don't have to be part of that place? And I'd be like, yeah, I'm so glad we don't have to be part of that place. Let's go on and do something else. And for years, I couldn't understand church. I remember talking to Kent Shaw, and I was telling him about why I was frustrated in ministry and what we were doing, and our ministry had accelerated, our parachurch ministry we had formed. We were speaking in more places. We were going all over the world. I had written a book and was writing another one. We were on two different radio shows. Plenty of resources coming in to do what we wanted to do. And inside, I was dying, so much so that 2 years before, I told my wife, I don't know what God's doing, but he's going to do something different, and I don't see us living where we're at or being where we're at in the next 2 years, and I don't know what it is. So let's pray. I remember talking to Kent Shaw that day, and he said, hey, I said, I'm frustrated. Here's my gifts. He goes, have you ever considered planting a church? I said, yes. Let me tell you why I never, ever will. That was a half an hour of conversation. And we got done. He said, that's not harvest. He goes, can you preach? I said, that's my passion. He goes, can you call up men? I said, yes. He goes, can you cast vision? I said, it's my heart. He goes, if you can do those three things, we'll staff around you. We had this long conversation. I remember crying on the phone saying, if what you're telling me is true, I will give the rest of my life to do that. Because I got so tired of just sharing the gospel and seeing people come to Christ that floundered in their faith. I champion anybody that brings anybody to Christ, but I want to see Christians grow. And I want to see you as believers out there reaching the world for Jesus. And I want to know that we as a team have done it. And that's why I feel called to be your pastor. So the question becomes, are you in? Are you in with the church? You need to be. Jesus would want you to be. Trust me, you do not want to stand in a line in heaven where you're like, Jesus, I loved you and I was about your mission, but I hated the church. Because Jesus would say, I died for the church. I rose for the church and I'm coming back for the church. So it doesn't mean that you have to be in at Harvest. Let me be really, really clear on something here. I'm in at Harvest. This is where I'm passionate. This is what we do. It doesn't mean that you're a second-class Christian if you go somewhere else. There are great Christians serving in other churches all over our country. Okay? But I need to let you know what Harvest is about so that you can answer the question if you're in or not. Okay? We're a church where we worship, walk, and work. We worship Christ, we get in community, and we find a place to serve. And it's all about going vertical. It's all about giving God the most glory. So let me tell you some changes that are happening. I'm going to have them put up our old logo on the board. This is our old logo from the time that we started our church. Okay? It's actually like a harvest piece of wheat or something, because harvest is Midwestern, coming out of a Bible. I think in Colorado, they probably think it's a different kind of weed or something. So the logo, we finally got approval to change. This is going to be our new logo. It's from the Vertical Church, book and CD and all that. So that's what you'll see. And really, it's just a picture of a church going vertical. That's what we're all about. We gather to give God glory. That's who we are. That's what we do. Today, at the end, we'll have a window sticker that you can put on your car. It looks like this. Next week, we'll have an inverted one if you prefer it the opposite way, okay? But we just encourage you to take it and use it as an opportunity to witness to Christ. Now, November 7th of 2010, we launched this church. I'm going to put the launch team picture up. That was our launch team the week before, and I just want to say something about that group of people. I love that group of people. I love every single person on that picture. Even some of the people that are no longer with us, some have moved on. God said, I love. There's not a person on that picture I don't love, that I'm not grateful for, that I know in the kingdom will be part of God's story. I love them. Some of you guys are here. If you're part of that picture, would you stand up real quick? Can we give God some praise for their investment? Just stay standing, please. Stay standing. Please stay standing. I love you guys. I love you guys. I love you guys. These guys made a huge investment, believing that God could do something significant. And those that were standing up, that was pretty much our launch team meeting. And we would talk about, hey, one day we're going to reach thousands. And that's all that was there. And they prayed hard, and they've invested hard, and they've given of their time, and they've given of their resources, and God's made a difference. And now we're at a place where we're saying, hey, let's do that again. Because here's the deal. Some of you don't know this story, but when we were there, like the week before that trailer, that day that trailer arrived, they called us 2 days before, said, we're leaving Arizona. We're on our way. Do you have the money? And I said, we will. We didn't have the money. I told our team the whole time, we're $26,000 shy, guys. We need this, or they're not going to unlock the trailer when it gets here. Do you know God brought in just over $26,000 the very day that trailer arrived? I'll remember that story for the rest of my life. Now, if you were here, if you weren't here, I get it. It's not a big deal to you. And if I wasn't there, it wouldn't have been a big deal to me. I remember launching on November 7th. We had talked to every single person that I knew in Denver, which wasn't a lot. I mean, we were talking to baristas at Starbucks saying, hey, starting a church, you should come check this out. I mean, everybody we could find. And miraculously, with the people that flew in from the Midwest to support us and other people from out of town, we had 208 people that showed up on that day. And it was awesome. And two people I know gave their lives to Jesus Christ that day. And I love them too. God's been doing an awesome work ever since. Now we plummeted back down. I remember we were 113 people one Sunday, and I was driving home one day, and I was thinking, my youth group was bigger than this that I used to pastor. Am I doing something wrong? I remember calling Kent Shaw. He's like, no, just keep preaching the word, keep loving people, keep giving God glory, and he'll show up and do some great things. I remember when we went to two services about 2 years ago, scared to death. Like, what happens if we just kind of max out and it just we don't have enough people to serve, and God showed up huge. Some of you were here when we bought this building, and we basically had a $2 million ask, and we had 6 days to collect the money. We met right here, and we put a little container up here, and people I didn't even know were gathered that night, and people I didn't even know were bringing forward checks and cash, and little kids were bringing their allowance money and cashing out so we could buy the building. And by God's grace, we needed $1.73 million, and we raised $1.93 million in 6 days. Amen? That's powerful. But I'm telling you this, if I wasn't there for that, I could care less. Because if I just started coming, who cares what you used to do? What are you doing now? Because that would be what I think. And if that's how you think, there's nothing wrong with that. So let me tell you where we're going and what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to start a Saturday night service. November 14th, we're starting a Saturday night service. You may say, why now? Here's my answer, because we couldn't do it any sooner. We've had three different ministries meeting here as of November 14th. All three will be gone. Our Jewish friends may still be here on Saturday mornings up until 1 o'clock so we can still do our service. We're not sure about all that stuff yet. We're working it out. But here's why. Because there's a lot of people that will come to church on Saturday nights that won't come on Sunday mornings. Just by show of hands, this is not a commitment, by the way. This is just I'm thinking about it. How many of you are thinking about coming on Saturday nights? Okay? See that? Now, here's what that means. Because you might sit there and say, Saturday night has nothing to do with me. It doesn't even matter to me. Can I tell you this? It will when half that group in your service is gone. I mean, this is a great time to invite people to Harvest. If you're really in on Team Jesus and you're really in on his mission, this is the time to bring people to meet him and grow in him. Because there's scores of people all over our city that don't know him, and there's tons of people in our city that are looking for a life-giving church. Can you invite them? Can you find a place to serve? I'm encouraging you, if you can, to worship one and serve at one, to work at one. For some of you, you might say, hey, we can come on Saturday nights and serve, we can come on Sundays and attend, or we can come on Saturday nights and attend, we can come on Sundays and serve. For some of you, you would say, there's absolutely no way our family could come both days. I get that. What does it look like for your family? Would you spend time before the Lord and just ask him, Lord, we're in on this Team Jesus thing, and we're in on his mission, and we're in on Harvest. What's it look like for us? Because I want to tell you this, in the next 5 months, if you'll serve like that, you'll probably see God do more in the next 5 months than he did here in the first 5 years in our church. Invite people. Also is this, we're going to start a new campus. Our goal is to start Easter Sunday, March 27th. You say, why now? Because God's been gracious to us. How has he been gracious? We had someone that came to us and talked about some property in Westminster and Broomfield. And as all this stuff played out, we were donated over 10,000 square foot of space right on the Boulder Turnpike. If you look where that red dot is, that's right where we are. You couldn't have had and asked for a better location. It's zoned for a church. Let me show you a couple other slides. That's what it looks like from overhead. We don't have all of that space. That's 80,000 square feet of space. We got about 10 to 12,000 of that. But let me give you a picture of what it looks like on the inside, what's being built out for us. So we'll have over 400 seats in an auditorium, over 6 classrooms for kids. It's all set to go. We have more people that want to be part of that launch team than we had when we launched our church. This will be a campus for us. This will be a video venue. It will have live worship, live children, live Harvest groups, live everything. The teaching will be piped in on Sunday morning. This is not Harvest Broomfield. This is Harvest Denver in the Broomfield location, okay? One church, multiple locations. This is our first step at doing it. Now, if you were to ask me today, how are we going to do that? Here's my answer. I don't know. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. But can I just tell you this? When somebody comes to us and says, hey, I'll build this place out because I believe in your ministry and what you're doing, if you guys are willing to take the step of faith to go do that, there's no way I'm ever going to say no to that. And I hope this is the first of many that happen, right? Talked to 3 different pastors this week, guys that want to move to Colorado and be part of what we're doing. I'm excited. I don't know what it's going to look like. If I could tell you, it wouldn't be faith. You can check out this place. I encourage you to go by it. It's 3400 Industrial Lane in Broomfield, and it's awesome. We've sat in there as elders. We've stood there. We've prayed over it. We've trusted the Lord. And just so you know, this is bigger than some of the other harvests that plant churches. The good news about this, we don't have to pull a trailer because all the sound equipment can stay and we can do great stuff. And there are scores of people in that area that don't want to drive 35 minutes to come to Englewood for church on a Sunday that will be happy to go there, that are looking for a life-giving church, that are looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm in on all that, are you? I'm totally in. I want to see more and more people reached. How about updates to the church? You may not have noticed, but this is the original carpet in this building. It's 30 plus years old. Most of you would not allow that in your own house, okay? We have a variance to extend our lobby, to do some things out there, to put in new carpet. We've joked about as elders, these are the same pew cushions that people have sat on for 35 years, and I won't have any more conversation about that. Some of you wonder about our staging and our sound. Why is it so loud? Some of it has to do with the fact that the equipment's so old that it feels loud, even though the decibel level's not that loud, and we want to do a better job of doing worship. And I know what some of you are saying, hey, listen, why do we need to invest money in doing stuff like that? I've been overseas. Listen, I used to go to India all the time. I used to go to the slums and step over human refuse to just step over it, just to get to a hot room over 100 degrees with 50 kids to be able to preach the gospel to them. I know that. So why can't we do that here? Because most people I know in Denver won't come to that place, right? Most people want to come to a place where it's lit up and it's bright and it's comfortable and they can enjoy the Lord. That's why we're doing some of those things. And we want to be as fiscally responsible with all of that. So when it came for us to say, hey, do we keep ministries here or do we advance the kingdom? As we prayed, we really sensed the Lord was saying, no, our people are ready to be called up and go all in. Our people are really ready to meet this challenge and do this. And we believe that this is what God has for us. And then number five is this. I talked about it a couple months ago. We're going to do a generosity month in November. It doesn't mean you need to wait till November. But we want to put the Lord to the test as a church. Say, what would happen if for a month everybody tithed? What would it look like? What would it look like for a month if everybody got all in, gave of their time? What would it look like if everybody served in a way that was awesome to the Lord? Now, without going into great statistics, we have over 1,000 adults that would call Harvest Bible Chapel their home. About 49% have not found a place to serve yet. This is not a guilt trip. This just means this. We have room for you. We have opportunity for you. If you're in with Harvest, we can put you to work. And here's the thing. Why would we do that? I'm already so busy. Because when you're working for Team Jesus and you're serving along the other side of people for Team Jesus, God shows up and does amazing, great things. See, here's what I think. I think God's looking down from heaven today at a group of people, calling people to say, hey, who's in? Who's in? And for those of us that would stand and say, that's me, I'm in. I'm in with Team Jesus. I'm in with his mission. I'm in with Harvest. Here's what he knows. He knows he can do super abundantly more through all of us collectively than we could ever dare dream, ask, or imagine. I can dream a lot. I can picture 10 campuses like that. I can picture 1,000 church plants like that. And God would look down to us and say, are you kidding me? I can do way more than that. I can accomplish way more than that. I can reach millions of people through what you want to do here in Denver. And that's the call today. The call is this. I'm in with Jesus, are you? I'm in with his mission, are you? I'm in with Harvest, are you? If you say, I'm not in with Harvest, that's okay. But here's what I'd say. In the next month, find a church where you're all in and give of your time, treasure, and talent there. Be all in with Team Jesus. So the way I wanted to end today is this. You'll find little cards in front of you or on your chair. If you flip them over, it just says, I'm in or you. I ask you to put your name, email, and number there. And here's what I'd encourage you to do, to fill it out. Now, you may need to talk to your spouse first. You may say, I'm not ready to turn this thing in today. That's okay. Pray about it. Praying about it doesn't mean I'll pray about it, like I'm never going to do this. Pray about it, right? If you're ready to turn these in, once you fill them out and you leave the auditorium today, you can place these in some buckets that will be out there. But here's what I wanted to do to end this song today, to end our service today with a song. Song we've done from the first day we did service, and we kind of do it in special moments. It's a Chris Tomlin song called Greater Things Have Yet to Come and Greater Things Are Still to Be Done in This City. And no matter where we are, we used to be a small little launch team. Now we're a little bit bigger launch team. And for those that are in, here's how I want to end during the singing of this short song. If you're in this morning, even if you don't know exactly where you're going to serve yet, you say, you know what, I'm in with Jesus, I'm in with his mission, I'm in with Harvest. Just during the song, would you come forward? You can take one of these armbands that says I'm in or you. There'll be a sticker there. You can take one or two. I was trying to tell you where to put it. I mean, if you're kind of a speed person, you might want to put it in the right lower hand side. But then again, I thought when the cop pulls you over, you might want it in the back left. I mean, these are window stickers for your car, wherever else you'd want to put them to talk about Harvest Denver. So when people ask you, where do you go to church? What's this Harvest Denver thing? You can tell them about a life-giving church that loves people that Jesus loves. Amen? So if I could just have you stand right now, I'm going to pray for us. And just encourage you during the singing of this song, if you're saying, I'm in on those three things, that's me. Just come grab a band, grab a sticker, come back, return to your seat, and then we'll dismiss together. Jesus, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what you want to be done through us, through this church, in this city, and around the world. And Lord, we're in. We're all in. Lord, call us in this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.